We're turning this morning, folks, to 2 Kings and chapter 7 for our scripture reading, the second book of Kings and chapter 7. While you're turning that up, can I thank your minister for his kind words of welcome. It is a joy and a delight to be with you this morning and to join with you even in these harvest services. Time is quickly moving, so we'll just read a few shorter portions, I think. Here in 2 Kings chapter 7, if we had the time, we would read the previous chapter as well to get the background to this chapter. You'll find that in the previous chapter, the armies of Syria have besieged Israel and they're starving them out. You find that people are dying of starvation. The situation has become desperate. But now here in 2 Kings chapter 7, you find the prophet Elisha is on the scene and he's going to make a prophecy. So if we start off in 2 Kings chapter 7 and reading from the first verse. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And then if we go down to verse 16 in the same chapter. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate. And he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, Two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Amen, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his own namesake. Let's just bow together in a brief word of prayer, and then we'll come to this passage of scripture, please. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we do come before thee and lift up our hearts in thanksgiving today, even for this harvest thanksgiving service. We thank thee, Lord, even for the very temporal blessings in life. And Lord, we thank thee that thou art the one who has not only created us, thou art the one who has redeemed us, thou art the one who provides for us and preserves us. And Lord, thou art the one who will bring us safely all the way to heaven and to home, because, Lord, we're saved even by that faith that we have in the risen and living Saviour. Lord, do come this morning, we pray. Remember each and every soul in this meeting, every man, woman and child, from the youngest through to the oldest. And oh, that today thou would help us to make our calling and our election sure. To that end we do pray. Empty us now of self and of sin. Cleanse us thoroughly with thy precious blood. Anoint us with the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And oh, that thou would grant that help, that power and that fire that cometh from above. For we ask it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you follow McShane's daily readings, as I like to do, you'll find yourself this week in this passage of Scripture and in this particular book of the Bible of 2 Kings. May also just commend the congregation on how well you've decorated the church for the Harvest Thanksgiving. I always enjoy Harvest Thanksgiving services. If you're a student of prophecy, you'll know that one of the signs of the last days is that people will become unthankful. And so it's a wonderful thing to lift up our hearts today in thanksgiving to the Lord and to thank the Lord for all that he's done for us, even in the temporal things of life, and bringing in the harvest so that we have food on the table and we're not numbered amongst those in the world who go to bed hungry every night. Now here in this passage of Scripture that we've just read together in 2 Kings chapter 7, Israel's under siege from the Syrian army. All their supplies have been cut off, and the nation is literally starving to death. There was no way out for them. There was no way of escape. They were vastly outnumbered by one of the most powerful armies in their day and generation. And so as a result, they're full of fear. And the Israelites have forgotten two things. You'll find that they've forgotten the might of their heavenly Father to provide a miracle, and they've forgotten the right of the people of God by faith to expect a miracle. And God did the unexpected. God did the impossible, because the God that we love and worship specializes in both. And you find that the Lord sent an invisible angelic army, and they caused the Syrian army to run and to flee in panic. And because they fled so quickly, they left behind them their tents, their food, their raiment. They left behind their silver, their gold, even their very horses still tied. And yet no one would ever have known if it was not for four lepers who had the boldness and the audacity to go forth into the Syrian camp and then come back and to let the nation know what had happened. And because they did, an entire nation went from starvation to salvation. And that's what I want us to think about even this morning as we come to this passage of Scripture. Always remember that when you come to these Old Testament miracles, they're a little bit like New Testament parables. Yes, it's a literal historical story, but it's also one with a heavenly meaning. And there's much teaching that we can glean from this passage of Scripture that we've just read. Now, the first thing we notice here is the situation they faced. What was their situation? Well, as you look there in the previous chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 and 25, you discover that they're starving. It says there, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." Here's a picture that is grim, one of literal starvation, and it was so bad was the situation that they were selling donkey heads for 80 pieces of silver, and for dessert, dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know what you gentlemen are going to get for lunch when you get home today, but imagine going home after the service and sitting down and saying, "Dear, what's for dinner today?" "Well, I've got a lovely donkey's head for you. And if you eat all that, there's some nice dove's dung pudding for dessert." Well, that was the position that they were in here. In fact, things were so bad, but then they got even worse. Now, you may think, well, what can be worse than having dove's dung for dessert? Well, it got that bad that they even resorted to cannibalism. You read about that again in the previous chapter 6, in verses 28 and 29. You have here this woman, "And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. You know, it's amazing what people will do when they face desperation. And here they were so hungry that they resorted even to cannibalism. As I said, we can lift up our hearts today in thanksgiving to God for a harvest that's come in. Because there's still 1/3 of the earth's population today that go to bed every night still feeling hungry. And whenever we think indeed about famine, I believe there's a greater famine in the world today even than the famine of food. And it's the famine that Amos the prophet spoke of in Amos chapter 8 when he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There's a great famine today of the preaching of the word of God. We're living in the so-called free world, in the Western world. But we see around us times are changing rapidly. We're now even Christians and preachers and even street preachers in this nation are being persecuted for simply preaching the word of God. And whenever you come to think about famine, the answer to an ordinary physical famine is food. Well, the answer to a spiritual famine is the word of God. You see, this world in which we live is hungry not only physically, but also spiritually. And it's feeding on all the filth of the world. As you look around, even this province in which we live, we see so many problems that are developing in society. You have indeed the problem of drugs. It's becoming indeed rampant right across this province. You've got problems with drink. You've got all different kinds of problems across this nation. What's the cause of this? The famine of the Word of God. Because the reason is people are spiritually hungry. There's no satisfaction. There's no peace in their hearts. They're going through life. They're walking, they're talking, they're living, they're breathing, but there's no joy there. There's no satisfaction there. Some go to bed and they're tormented with all the worries and the cares of the world. And as old Augustine said, the heart is restless and it will not rest until it finds its rest in God. And I wonder tonight if there's someone here and there's a hunger within you, there's a void within you, and you've tried everything this world has to offer, but the peace of God's not there. There's no joy, no lasting joy. And that's because in this passage of Scripture they are facing starvation. You find also in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, it goes on to say, And as the king of Israel was passing by the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? There was nothing they could do. Not only were they starving, but they're so susceptible now because there's not a thing they could do. Money wasn't going to help them because there was no food to buy. You find influence couldn't help. They didn't have any. The government was no help. They were part of the problem. Education was not the answer. The more they learnt about the situation, the less they wanted to know. And similarly, if you're in this meeting even this morning and you're still outside of Christ and you're not saved, then at the end of the day, you're in a very helpless position spiritually. You may think that you don't need God. You may think that you don't need the Lord. And you may think that you can go through life without God. But let me tell you something. When that day comes and there's that knock indeed upon death's door, even upon your heart, it's not money, it's not people, it's not family, it's not influence, it's not anyone else in the world that'll be able to help you. It is Christ and Him alone. We know not what a day may bring forth. This morning, before I left the manse, I had to phone two separate families from my congregation. One of them, their father unexpectedly dropped dead yesterday. Another family had a nephew died. And I was speaking to both of those families this morning. And as one of them said to me, he was just so thankful. He said to know that his father was saved, that he had the Lord. He said, when you get to that point where someone's taken from you, that's the one and the only question that is asked. where will they be in eternity? Let me ask you, where will you be in eternity? Are you ready to meet the Lord? If the Lord were to come or to call for you this very night, where would you be? And you find there was a great sadness here in the situation. Again in 2 Kings 6 and verse 30, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Even the king could do nothing. And in those days when a man would tear his clothes and put sackcloth upon his body, it was a sign that he was in utter desperation. It was a sign that all hope was gone. Hopelessness. Surely one of the saddest words in the English language is that word hopelessness. You know, they tell us that a man can live for about 40 days without food. A man can live about 3 days without water. Man can survive only minutes without air. But you can't survive at all without hope. And today, if your soul is still in that lost condition because you don't know the Lord, then as it stands, you're in the same position spiritually as these people in this nation were in physically. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Ephesian church, he reminded them of what they were like before they came to know the Lord. And this is what he wrote in Ephesians 2. He said that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that sums up so many people in society, even this morning. They're without God, they're without hope. And Christ is the answer. He's the only answer. The world's full of false religion and cults and false sects and all kinds of quackery. At the end of the day, there's only one name under heaven, given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question you've got to ask yourself today is, do you have Christ? What is your situation spiritually this morning? The situation they faced. Then I want you to notice here four men who stepped out by faith. You see, the story now turns our attention away from the rest of the nation, and it turns our attention towards four lepers who went from starvation to stuffing themselves with food. You see, here were four men who decided to step out by faith, and because they took that step of faith, they learnt something that the enemy, that Syrian army that had besieged the nation, was gone. And they ran off in such a hurry, they left all the spoils of victory behind them. They left their clothes, their gold, their silver, their food. They left everything behind. And these four lepers are a picture of the saint who by faith accepts the riches that are available in Christ. And I want you to notice how they made this fantastic discovery. As we come into chapter 7, and you look here at verses 3 and 4, it says, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." I love the way that these four men are thinking. They're basically sitting here saying, why should we sit in this miserable condition? Why sit here and do nothing until we die? Let's do something. Even if we do the wrong thing, let's do something. Now, they could have just sat still and played it safe. If they played it safe and just sat there and not done anything, then eventually they would have died. And so what did they do? They decided to step out by faith, because sitting there and doing nothing wouldn't have helped them. What did they have to do to die? Nothing. What do you have to do to miss out on God's salvation? What do you have to do to miss out on heaven and God's gift of eternal life? Absolutely nothing. You don't have to do a thing. If you don't want to be saved, then you don't have to do anything. If you don't want to know the joy that salvation can bring, if you don't want to know that transforming power of Christ in your life, to change your life and to make you into the very man or woman of God that the Lord wants you to be, you don't have to do anything at all. Because here they were starving. What does a man have to do to starve to death? All he's got to do is nothing, just don't eat. What does a man have to do to die of thirst? Nothing, just not drink. And if you want to starve to death spiritually, just refuse Christ, the bread of life. If you want to die of thirst spiritually, just refuse the living water. If you want to spend eternity separated from God, you don't have to burn Bibles or blow up churches or do anything else. All you've got to do is absolutely nothing. And isn't that the very problem with so many today in society? They're doing nothing. They've been made in the very image of God. They've been given this great gift of having within them an immortal soul that will exist beyond the grave. And salvation is preached. Indeed, loved ones pray for them. But they're doing absolutely nothing. And they're in danger of losing all that they have. You know, there are some people who I witness to and they say, you know, I couldn't live up to it. I couldn't live up to that being a Christian. And I usually say, well, what you're living up to now certainly won't get you into heaven. Why sit we here until we die? You know, that's what some people are doing in life. Oh, yes, they're walking, talking, working. They're enjoying all the pleasures of the world. But spiritually, they're doing nothing. They're just sitting there until they die. How old are you today? How many years have already gone? We know not what tomorrow may bring. As I said this morning, I heard about a father and a nephew passing away. We know not what tomorrow will bring, and when the Lord will come or when the Lord will call for your soul or mine. Don't spiritually sit there and do nothing until you die. And then notice verses 5 to 7 here. They make a decision. They rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. If they hadn't have decided to get up and go forward, then they would have missed out on the blessings that God had for them. You see, if you want to be saved, it's not enough just to know that you need to be saved. It's not even enough to decide that, well, one day I will get saved. You've got to go and get saved. And because these lepers got up and stepped out, they made a wonderful and a fantastic discovery that they would never have made if they'd never moved. I remember one time when I was reading a book, I forget which book it was, and I was reading about an old man who lived at the base of a mountain. He had a little house there, and he lived there his whole house, and there was this great big tall mountain. And he'd never ever been to the top of it because he hardly ever left the house. But then one day there was a new road came through, and it took you right to the top of the mountain. And a friend came along and picked him up in his car, and he said, look, I'll take you up to the top to have a look. And he drove him right to the top. And as the man stood there on top of that mountain and he looked around him and he saw all the beauty that there was, he made the statement and he said, you know, I've lived all my life in reach of this and I almost missed it. And I wonder if there's someone in this meeting this morning and you're within reach of salvation. Perhaps you've lived your life within reach of salvation and you're in danger of missing it. How many people are there in Ulster like that? How many people are there in Port Glenone just like that? They've lived all their lives within reach of the gospel. And if they don't decide to get up and take that step of faith and receive Christ, then they're going to miss it. And then notice in verse 8 what happens when they did. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Here are these lepers. Lepers were the outcasts of society. And now they're living like kings. They've got more food than they can eat, more clothes than they can wear. They're filling their pockets with gold and with silver, and they've got everything. And here this pictures for me the unsearchable riches of Christ that are ours by faith. Here are these four men, and they've got more than they'll ever need. And I tell you, the food from the master's table is far better than the donkey heads and the dove dung, indeed, that the world has to offer. But notice that all of this was done by the Lord for them. You see, this great army that the nation knew they couldn't defeat, the nation wasn't driven out by the Israeli army. It was something that the Lord did. The Lord did it for them. The Lord was the one who drove out the enemy. The Lord was the one who provided them with all the food and the fortune and everything else. They got it all by grace. They didn't deserve it. They didn't fight a battle for it. They didn't go and buy it. It was given to them freely. And the wonderful news is this morning, that salvation is free. It's free to you and I because the price has already been paid by the precious life's blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was such a great problem, the problem of sin. How can a sinner enter into the very presence of a thrice holy God, in whose presence the cherubim sing, "Holy, holy, holy"? Such was the divide between sin and a holy God. The only way to bridge that gap was if God the Son himself came and took our sins and his body to the tree. And salvation today is full, it's eternal, and it's free. And what a wonderful thing it is to realize that. The situation they faced, they stepped out by faith. And then last of all, let me finish by saying that there's one little interesting bit at the end of this story as we read this chapter. And it talks here about the man who spurned this fantastic good news. The nation is saved. Everybody's rejoicing. They're eating, they're drinking, they're making merry. Except for one skeptic who didn't believe. And because he didn't believe, he missed out on the blessing of God. How did he do it? Well, he does it as any sinner does when it comes to missing out on the blessing of God. What did he do? He rejected the word of God. You see here in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned." So this was an important man. This wasn't a nobody. Here's someone who was a lord, someone close to the king. "And he answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." So Elisha preached that God had given his word that the next day, at that time, to a nation that was starving to death, he said, there's going to be so much flour and so much barley that there's going to be a sale and everything's going to be indeed put on special. You see, God's word was fulfilled to the penny and to the hour. But this man rejected the word of God. And when you reject the word of God, when you reject the Bible, there's no salvation when you reject God's word. Why? Because you're saved by faith. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But before we condemn this man too much, I wonder if there's someone here this morning who's in exactly the same position as this man spoken about in this chapter. Here's this wonderful chapter of miracles and blessing and deliverance from starvation and salvation. And yet here's this one individual, and at the end of the day, he's rejecting all that's being offered. He's rejecting the word of God. And I wonder if there's someone here this morning, and God has given to you and to me that precious word, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very simple verse. I was saved out of that verse. I can tell you about children that have been saved out of that verse. But I wonder if there's someone here this morning and you don't accept that verse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't act upon that promise today, if you don't accept it believe it and act upon it. What you're doing is you're rejecting the word of God. And then also this man refused the work of God. In verse 2, he said he would believe what would happen if God would make windows in heaven. What a silly man. He didn't know the Lord had already made windows in heaven. In Genesis chapter 7, we're told in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. God had already made windows in heaven. This man could not receive what God was willing and wanting to give because he didn't believe. And you know, the greatest thief in this world is unbelief. Because the greatest possession that you have within you is an immortal soul. And it matters not whether you're saved or unsaved this morning. You have within you an immortal soul because you were created in the image of God. A soul that will exist beyond the grave. And the Lord wants to redeem you so that soul doesn't go out into a lost eternity. But if you are filled with unbelief, then unbelief is that sin that dooms and that damns the soul. And I wonder if there's unbelief in your heart this morning, because this man was full of unbelief. In fact, in verse 17 there it says, "And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate." And then notice here the record the Holy Ghost gives. "And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died as the man of God had said." The man who didn't believe was trampled to death by the people who did. They were told, "Listen, the food, the water, the riches, the raiment, it's all there." And there was a stampede out that gate, and the one man who refused to move was trampled to death. If you don't believe there's a heaven, if you don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is real and that he offers salvation full and free, then all I can say this morning is step out of my way, because I'm on my way to glory. I believe. I thank God for the change in my life. I was an atheist until I was 23 years of age. And then the grace of God came into my life and I took that step of faith and believed. And the Lord not only saved me, but the Lord turned my whole life upside down for him. And if you're here this morning and you're hungering for holiness, if you're starving for salvation, then the good news is this morning, you can come and buy salvation without money and without price. All you've got to do is call upon him in repentance and faith. And the question is this morning, will you come? And on this Harvest Thanksgiving Day, will you taste and see that the Lord is good? Because the Lord has far more to give you than you can even hope or imagine. I would never ever want to go back to those unsaved days where I thought I was living. Because after I got saved, I realized what an empty life that had been. Don't live an empty life, but come and receive the fullness of God and the blessing that only salvation can give. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we do pray this morning that thou would take all that is of thyself and write it upon the hearts of each and every one of us. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning and spiritually they're starving, don't let them, Lord, leave this meeting just to spiritually sit there until they die. But oh, that today, Lord, thou would deliver them. Thou would save them. And thou would fill them with the fullness of salvation, for Jesus' sake. Amen.